Now let's turn to the third chapter of the Gospel according to John, and I want to read as my text verse 4 and verse 5. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now those two verses really begin to describe to us the opening up of the conversation between our Lord Jesus Christ and this man Nicodemus. You remember how the chapter opens? It describes to us how this very remarkable man, Nicodemus, that's what he was, how he came to Jesus by night. Maybe he didn't want people to know that he'd come, so he came perhaps in this relatively secretive way in order to see the Lord Jesus and speak with him. And then the opening couple of verses, particularly verse 2, they begin to show us the attitude of Nicodemus. He comes in a very respectful way to the Lord Jesus Christ, the very way in which he addresses him, calling him rabbi or teacher. That was something, you might say, that was very creditable as far as Nicodemus was concerned. He was a Pharisee, a leading Pharisee, a very important man in the nation, and you don't read of any other Pharisees that had that same attitude to the Lord Jesus Christ. So it really was quite remarkable that this man, very learned, very good, very religious, probably a very moral man, he came to Jesus and he spoke to him in this way. And not only that, but he went on to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ had performed miracles, and that the fact that he had performed these miracles was evidence, as far as Nicodemus was concerned, that God was with him. I say you read right through the four Gospels, and you don't come across another single instance of a Pharisee that comes into this category. Somebody that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and really simply speaks the truth about him, addresses him in a respectful and honorable way. Indeed, when you read of the Pharisees meeting Jesus Christ, almost invariably, it's that there's the element of suspicion there, antagonism. They're out to make a fool of him, if they could do, to show some perceived inconsistency in what he's doing and what he's saying. In other words, to debunk the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's none of that in this man, Nicodemus. So that's how he opens the conversation. And then our Lord responds. And last time I preached on the Sunday morning, I began to deal with his response. And it's almost as if either the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't heard a word of what Nicodemus has been saying, or else he's dismissed what Nicodemus is saying. That's not what he wants to talk with Nicodemus about. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he totally ignores everything that Nicodemus has said. He doesn't even, you might say, express in what some people might think is a courteous manner, something to the effect, well, thank you, Nicodemus, for those kind remarks that you've made to me. Now, what is it that you really want to talk to me about? None of that. It's as if our Lord cuts in almost quite abruptly into what Nicodemus has been saying and tells him and puts it in such a way that there's no mistake about the importance of it. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. whatever it is you've come to see me about, Nicodemus, this is what I have to say to you. I don't know if you've realized how desperately serious your condition is. Yes, you may be very religious. You may be one of the top-flight people in the whole of the nation. But unless you're born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. Now, I'm quite sure that nobody in the whole of Nicodemus's life had ever spoken to him in that way. So directly, so simply, some people might almost think, well, so abruptly. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ does. He comes to him and he puts his finger on the real need that Nicodemus had and told him that his need was to be born again. And that brings me to this fourth verse, because what the fourth verse gives us, is the response, or the beginning of the response, of Nicodemus. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I must say, as over the years I've thought about that response, I've often puzzled over it. Puzzled in this sense. Well, what exactly is Nicodemus saying? What attitude is he showing to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, in one sense, he's grasped what Jesus is saying. Our Lord has spoken about being born again, born from above, starting life all over again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can that happen when man is old? You can't go back to the beginning and start again. And maybe there's a hint there that Nicodemus was possibly already at least an elderly man. He's not likely to have risen right up to the top of the scale, as it were, amongst the Pharisees, and to be the teacher of the Jews. That's how our Lord describes him later on, unless he was, well, quite advanced in years. So Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Can my mother become pregnant with me over and over again, and I go through the whole gestation and birth process? It's a mixture of incredulity and bewilderment, and maybe with a tinge of a ridicule in it. Now, let's try and be fair to the man. Our Lord comes and speaks to him in this way. It's rocked him back on his heels. He certainly hadn't bargained for this. This is not what he'd come to talk about. This wasn't on the agenda as far as Nicodemus was concerned. And yet Jesus has told him what his real need is. And Nicodemus is absolutely bowled over by this. And he seizes on what the Lord is saying about being born again. Well, he says, now, there's an impossibility about that. Surely that can't be the case. You've never heard of anything like this. Human beings can't go back and enter the world a second time and start their life again. So maybe at one level, it was simply that Nicodemus was baffled by what the Lord Jesus Christ said and didn't really understand a word that he was saying. And I think that's probably the way in which for many years I used to think of it. But the more I think of it, the more I wonder if Nicodemus isn't really being a little bit belligerent here. And he's turning his bewilderment into ridicule. You're not being so silly as to suggest that I have to go back and my mother has to conceive me all over again and give birth to me so that I start life again. That seems to be the implication of what you're saying. I've never heard anything so ridiculous in all my life. What seemed to begin as bewilderment maybe ends up with just a touch of ridicule in it. So what I want to do this morning is to look at this from two points of view. I want us to consider Nicodemus, first of all, and then the Lord Jesus Christ in the way in which he responds to Nicodemus, as he does in the next verse. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And on our Lord goes developing that theme. But I'm particularly interested in it from this point of view. Here is somebody to whom the Lord Jesus Christ is witnessing and testifying. The man has come to him. There's an opportunity. Jesus seizes it. And what does Jesus say to him? How does he deal with him? And then we'll look as well at the way in which Nicodemus has responded. Now, you see, this is not just a historical study, as it were, looking back and seeking to have a right and correct understanding of this particular passage of Scripture. It is that, but it's more than that. You see, any of us here this morning who are Christians, I'm sure we've had something of this experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been trying to speak to somebody. Maybe things have opened up with a friend or an acquaintance, and we suddenly realize something that we hadn't known before, that they're expressing some sort of interest in the things of God. And we're glad about that. We realize that immediately there's a responsibility on us. What do we say? How do we handle it? How do we respond to them? And then perhaps we're able to pick up something of the vibes about how these people are responding to the gospel. We speak the gospel to them. We tell them basically what our Lord has told Nicodemus, the absolute necessity of a person not just pulling their socks up spiritually, not just turning over a new leaf in that sense, but of a person having something so radical happen to them that it can only be described as being born again if they are truly to be accepted by God. And then we get a response from them. It may be something of a mixture, perhaps, of those two possible responses from that I've said you might see in Nicodemus. First of all, bafflement, bewilderment. I've never heard this before. What on earth are you saying? It doesn't even make sense to me. It's impossible. I can't literally be born again. Or maybe, and here I think you often come across this sort of attitude from unbelievers, what seemed to be bafflement turns into an antagonistic ridicule. You don't expect me to be so stupid as to believe that I can actually start life all over again. Start speaking sense to me instead of that nonsense that you're carrying on with. And what you thought was a great opportunity seems there and then to have evaporated and disappeared. Well, that's why I want us to look at this this little section of this very familiar chapter. I suppose any of us who are Christians, we'd have to say this to us must be reckoned as one of the most well-known chapters in the whole of the Bible, especially as you come on to that climactic verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Many of us can just rattle that verse off automatically. There's a very well-known passage of Scripture. But why are we given it in such detail? Why is it that we're taken verse by verse through the conversation that our Lord holds with Nicodemus? I call it a conversation because usually a conversation is a two-way communication between people. But it's very much, particularly as the chapter continues, it's very much our Lord doing the speaking with very occasional interjections from Nicodemus. It's as if our Lord is speaking authoritatively to him. Now, you see, I indicated to those of you who are Christians, and maybe at the same time what I'm saying is to those who are not yet Christians, and you might find yourself in one sense to be on the other side of the description that I'm giving, that I'm giving towards the Christians. You've known what it is for people to speak to you about the things of God, and up go your defenses. And your defenses can really be a combination of things. First of all, you don't understand. It's as if talk is going on in a dimension that you don't operate in, and therefore it doesn't make sense to you. And then perhaps the longer you engage in conversation, or the more persistent the Christian is who's trying to speak to you about the things of God, you become a bit irritated, and you're more than on the defensive, you're on the attack. It's as if you're trying to belittle, to downgrade, to expose the simplicity of the Christian. And so there's more than an edge that comes into your conversation. You're trying to indicate to them that they're really inferior intellectually if they believe that sort of nonsense. Well, that, as I put it to you, is how perhaps we're to approach this initial response of Nicodemus. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And you might say, well, that really throws things back to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you make of that, Jesus? And what response is Jesus going to come out with? And in one sense, you know, if you look at this objectively, you could say, well, all that Jesus does is to dig himself deeper into the hole that he started to dig in verse 3. Here's what he said in verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, you might say, that's difficult enough. So how does he answer Nicodemus? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If you thought that verse 3 was bad, verse 5 is even worse. That's how Jesus responds to Nicodemus. Now, why does he do it like that? Well, you see, let me put it like this. There's always a great temptation as far as Christians are concerned when somebody, somebody in the Nicodemus category comes to you and shows some sort of interest in the gospel, somebody that you esteem, somebody perhaps who's intellectually quite high-powered, whose life from a human point of view seems to be very good, even impeccable, and you suddenly hear that, they're interested enough to come and speak to you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And you begin to think, well, that's wonderful. How do you respond to them? I'll tell you how many people respond. It's like this. It's almost by meeting flattery with flattery and saying to them, in effect, well, that's very, very commendable what you're doing. You know, most people in the world, they don't even bother to think about Jesus Christ, but you are thinking about him. You're recognizing there's something authoritative and possibly derived from God about Jesus. Good for you. I'm glad to hear that. Or let's put it in another way. Have you noticed the way in which so often Christians, they seize on to anybody who, in this world's estimation, is important and who's showing some sort of interest in the gospel, or even perhaps has become a Christian? And as if they say, well, we can use that person. He may be a politician. He may be somebody who's important in the media, a pop star or something like that. It may be a well-known sportsman. And the idea that seems to possess Christians when they think of them is this. Ah, yes, I can show that here is this person who they will recognize as being somebody who is a cut above the ordinary, somebody who's highly esteemed in this world. He's a Christian. Well, doesn't that give a bunk up, as it were, to Jesus Christ? To think that somebody like that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that Christians tend to use these people as though Christ needs them, as though Christ cannot do without them, and as though, therefore, when they believe, well, we must use the fact that they believe in order to bolster poor Jesus. And how pathetic that is. And here you might say Jesus had a golden opportunity to do something like that. Nicodemus, Pharisee, leading Pharisee, member of the Council of the Sanhedrin. Not just that, but you notice in verse 10 it is, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? And a bit later on he speaks about him as the teacher of Israel. Not just a teacher, but the teacher. Here's a man whose reputation in the nation is sky high, as it were. And to think that you've come to me, says Jesus, and you, unlike all your contemporaries, are willing to treat me in a respectful way. Oh, I'm so thankful about that. I want to use that. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus just deals with him straightly. You know your problem, Nicodemus, don't you? Whether you've recognized it before, I don't know, but let me tell you this. You need to be born again. Unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And then to make matters worse, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Fancy speaking to one of the most religious men in the nation like that. But that's what Jesus does. In other words, he throws aside the temptation to be flattered by Nicodemus. And he comes down to this man's real need. Now, what I'm putting to you is this. That whenever we're speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to help people. We want to, by the grace of God, be able to lead them to the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him wholly. But you never do that by flattering them. You never do that by giving them the impression, well, at least there's this credit mark that they've got, that they, who in this world's understanding are so important and so influential, that they might possibly become Christians and build on that. That's not what you do. You deal with them as human beings in need of a Savior. They might indeed be somebody occasionally who's be very highly esteemed, be somebody as eminent as Nicodemus. Or, on the other hand, they may be a total non-entity, somebody right at the other end of the scale, as it were. Whoever they are, it makes no difference. Men and women without Jesus Christ have one need, and that need is to be born again. To have such a radical and decisive intervention in their life by the Spirit of God that can only be described as being born again. To me, as I think I indicated last time I was preaching, it's one of the sadnesses of the modern world that has picked up this phrase, being born again, and it's cheapened it. I think the illustration that I used was how it was taken up a dozen or so years ago to advertise a new model of the Volkswagen car that had come out, a born-again Volkswagen. And you frequently hear people using this illustration. In one sense, they've got it right. There's something different about it. There's something so markedly different about it that it's totally separate from anything that's gone before. That's the truth that they've grasped. But it's in a sense something that becomes an object of ridicule. Yes, it might work for selling cars, but what about for your soul, for yourself, for you? Do you recognize that things are as bad as this illustration indicates that they are? That whatever you are, whatever your record is behind you, however high you might have risen in the estimation of many people, as far as God is concerned, you need to be born again. It's as if all that counts for nothing. What you need is this radical work of the Spirit of God. And only He can do it that will cause you to be born again. Now that's really what our Lord is saying to Nicodemus and how it is that he's handling him. And it shows to us, doesn't it, the seriousness of the human plight, the human condition, without the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's why this becomes such an offensive doctrine as far as many people in the world are concerned. They don't want to hear it. They would say, well, I'm religious, I'm good, plenty of people I can name to you are far worse than I am, and you're telling me that I'm basically in the same category as them? And what the Christian has to say is, yes, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Each and every human being needs to be born again. Nothing less than that will make him or her acceptable to Almighty God. And therefore, however important the person might be, that's the message that we have to confront them with. And so our Lord, as I say, in one sense, if verse 3 was difficult enough, verse 5 introduces even more difficulty. In verse 3 he spoke about seeing the kingdom of God. In verse 5 he's speaking about entering into the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus must have thought he was in the kingdom of God already. After all, was he not a Pharisee? Was he not a member of the Sanhedrin Council? Wasn't he the great teacher of Israel? Surely if anybody is in the kingdom of God, I am. But our Lord said, Nicodemus, you can't even see God's kingdom. And certainly you can't enter God's kingdom unless you're born again. And he didn't speak it, as it were, in a tentative manner. You notice how verse 3 and verse 5, our Lord's words in both of those verses begin, verily, verily, I say unto thee, truly, truly, it's the word with which we often close our prayers, amen, amen, I really mean this. It's not just an opinion that I'm tagging on to. This is genuine. This is authoritative. Verily, verily, I say unto you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. You might say he's putting all his authority on the line. You've come to speak to me, Nicodemus. This is what I have to say to you. I say to you, truly, truly, you need to be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It's straight from the shoulder stuff, isn't it? Not beating about the bush. It's very direct. It's absolutely essential. Can I ask you, do you really believe that? I'm speaking to Christians and to non-Christians when I put it like that. Christians, do you really believe this is what men need? Perhaps you look out sometimes at the world, and you see the tremendous range that there is in, not just in people's characters, but their moral ability, their openness or not, as it seems, to the gospel. And you say, well, yes, I can see these. Perhaps they're not far from the kingdom of God, but those, well, they're a hopeless lot. But put them all together, and what Jesus is saying, that whoever they are, they need to be born again. And if you come at it from the other side of the fence, as it were, as an unbeliever, do you find it humiliating to have Jesus say this about you? Well, I'm sure that's how Nicodemus must have felt. And perhaps he would have thought, well, Jesus, you want me to follow you, and you talk to me like that? You don't think I'm so foolish as to fall for that. And you might say, humanly speaking, there would have built up within him antagonism and rejection. But, you know, Jesus is working on the long-term principle. He knows that no human being has what it takes in order to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I read to you from the sixth chapter of the Gospel according to John, a few chapters on from this third chapter. And it's one of those chapters in which there's almost a running battle between the Lord Jesus Christ and his hearers. They're sniping away at him, criticizing him, right, left, and center. And our Lord makes it quite clear to them, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You do not have the power, the ability to come apart from the drawing grace of God. That's what he's saying. And then it's as if he complements that by saying, and anybody that comes to me will be received by me. They're not going to be rejected by me. That verse that I was speaking to the children on from the end of verse 37, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And some people might have said, well, Lord, you don't want to speak like that to people. They will be offended. They'll go away. And our Lord knew that. And that's why as you come to the conclusion of that chapter, he saw, you might say, the crowds drifting away from him. They hadn't realized that his message carried this implication, and they didn't like what they heard. And then many of them began to vote with their feet. So much so that he even turns to his own disciples. Will you also go away? But he doesn't back off. He still believes that in the long-term principle that God is able to work in any heart and bring that person to himself. And that's why I think on two occasions subsequently in John's Gospel, the end of chapter 7 and then again towards the end of chapter 19, you have the only other two references to Nicodemus. Chapter 7, you see him in one sense speaking up for Jesus in the council of the Sanhedrin, and all his fellow Pharisees, they're turning on him and almost suggesting that he must be following Jesus if he's arguing that Jesus should be given fair play. And then climactically, at the end of chapter 19, when Jesus has been crucified, who is there with Joseph of Arimathea seeking the body of Jesus to embalm the body? It's Nicodemus. And he has been born again. He's come to Jesus Christ. And so, this is a vital verse, a couple of vital verses for us as we think about this whole business of witnessing and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and what our message is. Or if you go to the other side of the fence, this is what you must expect Jesus to say to you. He's not interested in all your flattery. He's not concerned to flatter you in return and almost give you credit for even being willing to come to him and speak to him and seek further information about him. He tells you, your need is to be born again. Nothing less than that will set you right with God. It's humbling, it's surprising, and yet it's so desperately important. Amen.